describe things in my life, the way I saw things and the way I understood things. And growing up, when I was 12 years old, I had an experience with Jesus Christ. And I was born and raised in a church, in a Mennonite church, very traditional church. And this church, we would go to this church, and the things I would remember is that it was strict. We had to sit quiet, and we had to really listen and all these things, and that usually I would receive correction when I came home because I was disobedient or wouldn't behave a certain way. To me, it was very boring. It was boring. It was something. It was religious. It was a very religious thing, and my parents taught me that this is what we're supposed to do. You're supposed to go on Sunday to Sunday school, and there were some good stories. There were some good things. My church was really dry, and it didn't speak to me. And the songs that were sung seemed to be, there's no life in them. And so I never really understood what Christianity was. I didn't really understand that there was more to Jesus than just this experience that I was having. When I was 12 years old, I had Brother Stoddis here. There was a time in my life when, in school, in public school, and, you know, all kids are not nice to each other, and there's all kinds of trouble, and things happen sometimes when they're playing, and, you know, kids are, sometimes they're mean, and say things that are wrong, and stuff, and Scott was in my class when I was growing up, and we grew up together from grade 3 to grade 7, and Scott was heavy. He was really heavy at that time already, and he had some kind of a thing going on with his body. It wasn't working, and so I sort of was saying hurtful things to Scott, and the other kids would laugh, and sometimes that's what we do even today. You know, we get in our Christian circles, and we say hurtful things, and we try to get laughs, and so on, even caught ourselves even the last few days doing these things, and it's not bringing glory to God. And so I was doing these things, and saying hurtful things to Scott, and Scott retaliated a little bit. He had an elastic band, I think, and he snipped me or something with it. I remember clearly. And he humbled me in front of these kids. And so I challenged him to a fight. I challenged him to a fight. And I said, we're going to go down by the creek. And he couldn't swim. And so I says, yeah, by the creek, right? And that fear started to come on him. But ended up that we ended up did fighting. And because he had an advantage with his weight and probably stronger than me as well, and ended up that Scott beat me up. He humbled me. And that produced in me even more hate towards Brother Scott. And so at the time, he didn't know the Lord at all. And here I was, a good Christian boy, brought up in the church, and Scott didn't know the Lord. He comes from a non-Christian home. And here I was behaving no different than the non-Christian kids in my class. And I went to clubs on Wednesdays, I went to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, and this Jesus that I had been taught, this religious thing, it didn't produce change in my life. And so when I was 12 years old one time, I remember going to some special camp meeting, and there was something was happening, there was something different there, and I remember making some kind of a commitment to really change. I wanted to change. I couldn't remember all about that, but one thing I did remember is that I was laying in my bed, and I was reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, I had the radio on, and I couldn't hear the radio. All I heard was, all my hair stood straight up, and I felt kind of a fear come on me, and I felt a voice speaking to me in my mind, and saying to me that I needed to bring Jesus to Scott, and to give him some help, and to show him the love of God, and to help him. And my family was to give him a haircut and give him a Bible and to buy him some clothes. And I didn't understand anything about this, but what God was doing at that time through this voice that I heard was the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ speaking to me in my mind. It was so strong, I thought it was out loud. I didn't know what to do at the time, and I went and talked to my dad about it, and he says, well, we need to go to school then, we need to talk to Scott and maybe his parents and bring him home. And he came and lived with us for a while, And at that time, it was a powerful time where God began to work in our home, where the Holy Spirit would begin giving me verses and speak to me about things. And my whole attitude changed. My whole life changed. Everything about me changed. I was at that time getting disciplined about 3 days a week because I was rebellious and things. In one day, it all stopped because I became almost like a different child. A different person, where I had all this hate in my heart, and I had all this thing. And God, He doesn't want us to hate one another, and He hates it when we have hatred for one another. He does not like that. And so He didn't come to me to tell me to bring in someone who was one of my friends, but He told me who was one of my enemies, to go and to reach out and to show love to one of my enemies. And so here, the Lord was working. And I didn't want to do it. I was kind of, just in the last few months, we'd had this fight, and all that, but God's ways are not our ways. And when God wants to change you, He'll put you in situations where you have to be different, and you need God, and you need Jesus Christ to change you, because on your own strength, you can't do these things. See, I had nothing inside of me that could show this kind of love to Brother Scott because of the things that had gone on between us. But Jesus intervened and came into the situation. So no one can tell me that I never knew Jesus Christ, because I know the change that happened in our lives. The family was there. It was like a number of months of complete change, total change, where things were happening. People were coming to our place like this, and God was healing people of things, and He was setting them free from things that they were slaves to all their life. Things they would men would come, grown men would come, and they would sit there, and the Lord would give me things in my mind about what they were doing in the secret place. I didn't even understand them at 12 years old, but I would say things that would come into my mind, and grown men would start crying, and they would start weeping, because the Holy Spirit, it was all Jesus, because He uses foolish things to confound wise people who have all kinds of knowledge. He used a 12-year-old boy at that time to bring confusion and all this stuff to all the religious people who think they have Jesus figured out and put into this box. And God used it at that time, and it was a powerful, wonderful thing. And Brother Scott received Jesus at that time. And I also began to really excel in the understanding of the Word and things, but we came to a place where I didn't want to pursue Jesus that way anymore, because all the friends that I had, I wasn't hanging around with them anymore, and all the fun things that seemed to be so fun, all of a sudden they weren't even important anymore. And I got my eyes back on the things that the world says are very important to us. You know, all those things. The friends that used to go and they would invite me to the Pink Panther movies and all these things, and they would start inviting me to these things again, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? You know, there's people coming over tonight. Well, you know, maybe I can tell a small lie. Maybe to go to my friend's house so I could go watch that Pink Panther movie. You know, or I could go and these things. And all of a sudden, the voice of God went smaller and smaller and smaller, where I didn't hear the voice of God anymore in my life. Was it just something that happened for a season? Or was it something that God wanted to use and shape and mold so that He could use it to bring people to a place of freedom in their lives, a place of encouragement, a place where they could come to know Jesus instead of religion? You see, my dad took this Jesus that we had found. It was a different one than we found in this church. And when my dad brought this Jesus to that church, the pastor came over and he said, you know, we can't receive this. We can't receive this. We don't know what to do with this. And so there was a time when there was tremendous, people were saying all kinds of hurtful things to our family and to my mom and dad and all kinds of things. But then there was other people that were coming and were drawn, but then there were certain other people that were speaking evil about it. And it was too hard on me, even as a young person. And so I thought, well, it would probably bring some good balance into my life would be to go back to just having a good balance where I could still read my Bible and still hear some from Jesus and still go with my friends to the Pink Panther movies and to go and to watch some of these things, you know, James Bond and these things, and bring some of this stuff back into my life. But what happened was I became complacent and I became lukewarm again, and I began to go back to a place where my dad had to discipline me again, where I was getting disciplined again 3 days a week. Until I got up into my teenage years. I went to a Christian school, was raised in a Christian home, went to church every Sunday. When I was 16, I went to a different church where I found some more life. There were some more good things there. But it was still, for the most part, there was no experience of what we had experienced in that little capsule of time. That little time, I hadn't experienced that. So, but I thought, well, you know, these are all good Christians, all good influence, all these things. So we'd go and we'd do all kinds of fun things. You know, we'd go roller skating, we'd go these things. But really, you know, my interest was not in seeking after Jesus and doing these things. My interest was to go and to find maybe a girl maybe that I one day I would marry, you know. Maybe I could go over here to this place and, you know, and I had motives in my heart. My motives were not pure. They were not pure to come to find out about this man. His name is Jesus. My motive was a selfish motive for pleasures, to satisfy some kind of lust inside my heart for this world and the things of this world. When I became, went into high school, I became a chapel representative for the school MEI there where you work. In my graduating year in 1986, I became the student representative, the chapel representative, voted in by my peers as a spiritual leader. Yet, before that, in my grade 11 year was a year of some of the most shameful things that I'd done up till that point as a Christian. See, at that time, I began to dabble in pornography and different things, but yet I'd go to church on Sunday. I would become slave to things such like masturbation and these types of sexual slavery and these things. And yet, I wanted to be in a position where men would be able to esteem me. Among men, I would be highly esteemed among men, where my peers could see me as a spiritual icon or respect me as a spiritual leader among the brethren. That year I had much victory in these areas, but yet I would still stumble. I was still slave and all these things. But yet I was the biggest hypocrite of them all. Because you see, I'd had an experience and I'd had a touch from Jesus, but I wasn't walking in the truth and in the light that the Lord Jesus had shown me. I had diverted from that and had gone and I had received into my spirit the things of the world that began to pollute and water down the fire, to quench the fire of the Spirit that was in my heart at that time. I went into college, I went to Bible school. That Bible school year was one of the most rebellious years I've ever had. Most rebellious years that I've ever had serving the Lord. I came back, I got married, I taught Sunday school at the Central Heights Church for a couple of years. I taught Sunday school at Northview for a couple of years with my wife. Those years on Sunday morning I would go there and I would read the Bible to those kids. I would tell wonderful stories to those kids and they were exciting and listening. And on Saturday night we'd have video parties. We'd watch the most vile things from Arnold Schwarzenegger and things and some suggestive scenes and all this wicked abomination stuff from hell. And then I would go on Sunday morning and I would go and tell these people about Jesus. Tell these children about Jesus. And I would tell these things and I did break these bricks and different things like the power team and all this and that. I broke these bricks because I had been in Bible school. I'd gone and I'd yoked up with a friend of mine and he got me into this building up the body and being highly esteemed in another way. And now you wrap Jesus around all that and you call it furthering the kingdom. All these kinds of things. And I came to a place where I now was stepping out into a place where I was drinking publicly. Things my family told me was not acceptable as a Christian. Even this watching of videos and things, my dad said he'd not bring these things into our home. He never bought a VCR and he never brought these things into our home. But by the time I got into the second year where I was teaching Sunday school, I had went and got this thing into my dad's home and I would bring these things with my friends in his home. And my dad was with me laughing at a movie called Dirty Rotten Scoundrel. That word scoundrel. What does that word scoundrel mean? A brother told me what that word scoundrel means. Anyone know what that word means? Scoundrel. It's like Beelzebub. It's the most reprobate person. A Beel. Right? Belial. It's from Satan. It comes right from Satan. These things. And the things. All the lying that would go on in this movie. We were in agreement with it and applauding and laughing and screaming and shouting. And we got more excited over this movie than we ever did in church. The wickedness. We became lovers of the wickedness. And the Jesus that I became, that was in my heart, was another Jesus. I received a different spirit. I received a demon spirit. I received the spirit of this age. Because the spirit of this age was alive and well in my heart. But the Jesus, when I would go to church, I had a form of God in me. See, I was a Sunday school teacher, you see. See, I would give my tithe to the church. See, I could quote the scriptures and I could speak all these things. But I came to a place where the spirit of God was no longer abiding in the house. Because the Spirit of God does not live where wickedness dwells. The Holy Spirit, He hates lying. And when we love and practice a lie, we bring blasphemy to the Holy Spirit. And any time you become a friend of this world and you begin to buy into the things, this world is as phony as a $3 bill. It's a phony system. It's a phony life that tells you you can be somebody in this world. It's all a lie. I've tried it. Everybody's tried it. We try to find happiness and success in things. And those things are empty. And you hope for them, and you hope for them, and you wait for a holiday, and you wait for these things. And when they come and they pass, there's this big letdown. Because you have to put your hope in another thing. But when you have Jesus, the true Jesus, you have a hope that doesn't fade away. But you can't come halfway, and you can't have balance. Balance is a divided heart. My brother, the other day we were at a family gathering, one of my uncles came in and he said, "Brother Mark, how's the balance?" Because he knows that we don't believe in balance. Brother Mark said, "Balance?" He says, you're either cold or hot. The balance is lukewarm. If that word balance has ever come out of your mouth, you're lukewarm. Period. There's no balance in God. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your being. Jesus is everything to you. You see, in Jesus' day when He was there with all those religious leaders and all those Jews who knew all the scriptures and all these things, He stood there and He said, "This people honors Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me and in vain for nothing. They worship Me in vain. Their worship towards Me is useless. It's all religious." Most of my life I grew up in a religious setting. In a religious atmosphere. No power. No power over this thing I was slave to, this sexual immorality. No power! I would try. No power. Then I began to become a lover of this world even more, where I came to a place where it says you have to love God or love money. Which one are you going to choose? I resigned from the Sunday school teaching. It was the best thing I ever did, because the biggest hypocrite going was the most righteous decision I'd made at that time, to resign from that thing, and I went after the world and I became cold. My love grew cold. I stopped attending regularly. I only went because my dad wanted me to go. I went after money. I went hard after money, and I wanted to be successful. And in my pursuit for money and the things of this world, I began to drink more and more socially until I brought the stuff into our home. I know my dad never did that. Brought it into our home. We had alcohol and liquor in our home. We had parties all the time. We lived in the biggest, fanciest house with the fanciest vehicles money can buy. More vehicles than we even had to drive. And it was all about status. It was all about status. And it's not about status. And the things that we have in this world, they come and they go. Paul says, "I know how to abound. I know how to get by with lots of things. And I know how to get by with little." And that is the heart attitude we need to keep, that whatever we have, we need to use it for the glory of God. Yesterday, our brother was stuck in the cooker house. So thankful for this brother's trailer that we could use. I was so thankful for this pickup that we had with four-wheel drive to go and bring this brother's car home and to be able to bring him back. I was thankful for that. I was saying to the Lord quietly to myself about these things. Because it was a blessing. See, everything is Jesus. It has to be Jesus'. It has to be for His glory. And when we bring glory to ourselves, see, before, these things will all bring glory to self. And people would say, "Oh, nice car. I would polish that thing nicely and keep that thing shiny." You know, all these things. I had this BMW with a fridge in the back and all these things. And I would impress people with these things and all these things. All to be highly esteemed among men. Outwardly, we dress sharply. I had a Rolex watch and a big thick chain and this thing. When I came to Jesus, when I truly came to Him again, all these things God began to reveal to me little by little, that these things are an abomination and bringing glory to flesh. I used to have my wife dress in these tight shirts and these short skirts so I could show her off to men. All these kinds of things. When the Word of God strictly speaks against these things and says women are to dress modestly, so as not to draw attention to themselves and bring glory unto themselves. They're to be the glory of God and the glory of their husbands. I had another gospel and I had a different Jesus. I realized that the Christians that I was teaching Sunday school with, many of them, I'd sit there in the pub and they'd be a table over and we'd be back slapping and knee slapping. Much of them were doing the same. Not all of them, but most of them were doing the same. And the ones that wouldn't drink, the ones that would just go to the movies, right, and laugh at the same dirty jokes I would laugh at, but they wouldn't drink, they would be gossiping about me because I'd have a drink in my hand. And then you begin to measure yourselves among yourselves, and you begin to consider yourselves by yourselves, and you think you're pretty good folks. But realize that there's no one righteous, not one. That all our righteousness is filthy rags, and we need to come to understand that the carnality in our lives, the loving of this world and the flesh, he says, you're not to love this world, the things of this world. He says, anyone who loves this world, the love of Jesus, the love of the Father, is not even in you. You're deceived. He says, He puts a veil, he lays on the hearts of those who don't know the Lord Jesus. They have a form of God. And he says, in the last days, men will be lovers of who? Lovers of themselves. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be boastful. They're going to be proud. They're going to be arrogant. They're going to be loving pleasure. They're going to hate what is good. They're going to cling to what is evil. And that's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, from people like that, turn away. Flee from them. He says, anyone who calls himself a brother or a sister in Christ, who practices drunkenness and covetousness, where you're coveting something your neighbor's got, and idolatry, which is a huge thing. Huge thing. What is idolatry? It's something that you speak about and that you pay more attention to and you devote more of your heart to than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's idolatry. Those who practice idolatry and covetousness and drunkenness, as these are all the things I was practicing while I would go sometimes to church, and I called myself a Christian still because I believe in Jesus. But we sang this wonderful song. We sang this wonderful song. I believe in Jesus. And I was thinking about these words. I believe in you, Lord. And I thought, you know what? Even the demons believe in you, Lord. I believe you are the Son of God. I read this evening that a demon said, you are the Son of God. These are important things. We need to believe these things. But it needs to go deeper than this. This is what I'm getting at. I believe you died and rose again. I'm sure the demons believe that too. And tremble. And I believe you paid for us all. Those demons, they know the price. They know the price of that precious blood of Jesus Christ. These things are important things that we need to know. But there's one thing else we have to believe. We believe that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. That's one thing we need to believe. You have to believe that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. He calls us as believers to walk as Jesus walked. He wants us to walk as Jesus walked. Are you walking as Jesus walked? On Sunday morning, or on Wednesday, or a Friday night Bible study, are you walking as Jesus walked? See, there's an abomination in our midst. You see, after one of our gatherings, not too long ago, we were cleaning up in here, and there was a movie pass laying right there on the carpet in our house. Someone dared to bring an abomination in our house. These are things that are of the world and the things of the world. There's hidden sin even in our midst, and we're wondering why the Spirit of God doesn't move. Secrets, things incubated in hell. And when we take this movie and we critique it and say, well, this is pretty good. There's only 16 swear words in it. Jesus would approve of these things. It's an abomination. It's everything that loves and practices a lie. That's a lie. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. And I need to tell you these things because you may say, well, that's harsh and that's legalistic and all these things. But one day you will stand face to face to the Almighty God and he will say, on January such and such, third or whatever it is, on 2003 you heard the truth. And it never made you free. Depart from me. All liars have their part that burns in the lake with fire. But if you love the truth and you embrace the truth and you can come to the Lord Jesus at any time, at any moment, and you can say, Lord Jesus, I need you to change me. See, this is the parable of the water and the wine. This is that parable. See, we can read the word for hours and have a form of godliness. But unless that word begins to change you and becomes wine and spirit inside you, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. Unless that water becomes wine inside of you, there's no life in you. You're still under the old wine. You're still under the law and you're a babe in Christ. And if you don't come to maturity, you'll not find life. Or if you come to maturity as I did at 12 years old when I come to know him and the power of his resurrection, and then you go back to milk and you come back to strife and envy and jealousy and loving these things of this world, you'll find yourselves thrust out of the kingdom. I have to warn you of these things because he says you need to blow the trumpet and warn when an enemy's coming, and that's what's happening in our marriages. That's what's happening in our homes. We're allowing the enemy to come waltzing right into our hearts, right into our temples, defile the temple, and just bring all this junk in. That's why the power of the gospel is no power in this lukewarm Babylonian culture. Because there's no persecution from the outside. Even though there is persecution, because everyone who desires to live godly will suffer persecution. Some of the most persecution has come from my beloved friends and family who say that you are taking this thing with Jesus too far. They say, quote the scripture from Romans 8, and they say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I says, I agree. If the key is in Christ Jesus. When you're sitting there watching these things that are incubated in hell, are you in Christ Jesus? Tell me these things. When you're laughing and you're watching these suggestive scenes and these things, are you in Christ Jesus? See, he says in John 3 in verse 19, he says, this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. It begins at the household of God so that we don't end up going to hell. He judges us now. And that's where the trials and the testings and the pruning and all these things come from in Christ. Because he loves us. But this is the judgment. This is the condemnation. Men, they love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. That's the only condemnation there is. And if you're walking in truth this evening, this word will rejoice in your heart when you hear this word. And you'll tremble. We tremble at the word of God. Because I don't want a dead gospel anymore. I want a Jesus that's going to take the booze out of my cabinet and cause me to dump it down the drain and tell my children, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to take my children. I want to take those hundreds of movies that we had. I want to take them. I want to smash them with a hammer. And I want to tell them, Jesus has caused me to do this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to take all these things that step by step as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal them to us. That these things, there's a lot of things that are permissible, but when we start to feed on things that defile the temple, bringing these abominations into the house of God, God would stand up with a whip and he would begin to drive it out. See, when the water became wine, he went into the temple. Right after that, he went through Capernaum into the temple, and he took a whip, and he began to turn over the tables, and began to bring change into the temple. You see, we are that temple. So no longer are we worshiping in all these buildings. These are places to gather. Yes, but the place where we worship is right here inside of our heart, where we lay our life down for the gospel. And daily we do that. Daily we lay our life down for the gospel. When the water becomes wine, and every time you open this Bible, you tremble at it. You don't never lose the fear of God. Because God is changing us. It's a fearful thing to lose the fear of the Lord. We want to walk in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. The fear of the Lord brings understanding. The fear of the Lord brings boldness and confidence in the Lord Jesus so that you can stand and boldly proclaim that I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And God is changing us and he's causing us by his Spirit to walk as he walked. This is what he calls us to. He says, walk as I walk. When we go and we put ourselves in these places, is Jesus doing these things? And we can justify, well, he ate and drank with the drunkards. What was he doing there? He was life in the midst of death. He was light in the midst of darkness. He wasn't there covering up some kind of addiction. He was there to make an opportunity to get in there to bring them the gospel. To bring them the good news. He came to bring them good news. And when his own people didn't receive it, then he went to the others. He went to us Gentiles. He went to the Muslims. He went to the Sikhs. He went to the Caucasians. He went to all the others. Because his own received him not. His own people took him and said, crucify him. Because he was leading people after himself. But the people saw through this phony $3 bill and they began to go after life. They saw through this phony religious experience and they wanted something real. Something changing. And we're continuing to change as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. This is not legalism. This is life. Life.
But when we come to identify how Satan has blinded the minds and the hearts of those that are under the influence of the devil, then we come to realize that we need God to change us. We cry out and beat our breasts and say, God, have mercy on me. For I am a sinful man. And there's always greater revelations of where God is taking us. There's always greater revelations of how wicked our heart is apart from Him. And we are possessing a land. We sang about possessing a land. There is a land to possess. And that's Jesus wants all the heart. And He's going for it. And we're still blind to some things. But God's light is already shining. And He's bringing that light into all the dark places so that He's going to make one new man. Amen? Amen. He's reconciling us into one new man. He says, I know Him. He who says, I know Him, and he won't keep the commandments, he's a liar. The Bible says, who is that liar? He's the one who denies the Lord Jesus. He's an antichrist. John says there were many antichrists that had come 2,000 years ago. People that are against Christ. They were sitting right there among them. Sitting right there among them. But it was manifested. How are these things manifested? How will you manifest yourself to us, Lord? How will we know when your Spirit comes? Because when we look, we were talking about this earlier, in Mark 14, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you know what's inside of a man's heart by what's coming out of his mouth. Jesus doesn't take the fancy gift of discernment. Oh, there is special gifts, but we're all to have this discernment. We as believers are to have this discernment that we know already when we're speaking, are we speaking from the flesh or are we speaking from the Spirit? And if we're speaking from the flesh, we need to ask God to give us the grace to shut our mouth. And if we're speaking from the Spirit, then we need to open our lips and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And the more you grow and grow up in Christ as a babe into maturity, you will come into greater realms of understanding of what God loves, and you'll love that. And you'll come to a greater understanding of what God hates, and you'll begin to hate that. See, God hates divorce. God hates a lie. God hates all wickedness. He loves people, but He hates all the works of darkness. He hates the works of darkness. He loves the people, but He hates the works. And so He wants to destroy the works of the devil. That's why He was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. And everything that comes from the flesh is a work of the devil. The carnal mind is death. The carnal mind is death. But the Spirit of God is life and peace. And He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He is manifested to destroy and drive out all darkness out of this temple so that only the light is shining. Amen? Amen. And we are being changed. We are in the process of being changed. We who believe and we who walk in the steps of Jesus. And when we stumble, or if we stumble, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But that means that we have to come into that covenant prayer. We need to come to that covenant prayer that if we humble ourselves, this is a covenant prayer. When you come to believe and accept Jesus, there's a covenant prayer that you get all the blessings of Jesus and all the power that He has and all the gifts that He has available for you. And you have to do one thing. You have to surrender your heart, all your heart, to Him. And if you stumble, you come to that covenant prayer. You humble yourself. You confess your sins and you pray. And you turn. You turn from your wicked ways. That's what it means to come to the light. You don't confess these things and keep practicing them. You cry out for more grace. So that before you sin, you have power. You cry out for the grace that can save you and keep you from stumbling. His name is Jesus and the power of His Spirit. That's grace with a face. Grace is not a license to sin. It's the power of God to walk as Jesus walked. And we need more grace. We need to grow in this grace. It's the most misconceived thing in the body of Christ today is this grace, that it's a license to sin. Not so. It's not true at all. For the grace that has appeared to all men, it teaches us. That's the Holy Spirit teaching us to deny all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All of it. That's what grace is teaching you if you're in grace. I read in Timothy, the true grace that was within you. The true grace that's in you. Do we have this false grace? Do we have a lime grace or a greasy grace where we can practice sin and love lies? That grace will not save you. You need a grace that will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And it will teach you how to live holy and righteous and godly in this present age. That's the grace that we need to cling to. That's the power of God to grow in that grace. And when you find this grace and you tremble at the word of God, then you will find mercy in time of need. Then you will find mercy in time of need when you find this grace. See, some people will cling to some scriptures. What can separate us from the love of Christ? And this is true scripture. These are good scriptures. But let me tell you, friends, sin separates us from the love of Christ. Sin will separate you from the love of Christ. Amen. When you love and practice a lie and you allow sin to defile the temple. See, every sin is outside the body, but sexual immorality is against the body. And God likens sexual immorality as to when you love the world and the things of the world, He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, cause you sexual immorality. It's harlotry. It's saying, I love the Lord Jesus, and you chase after the world. And because the things that are coming out of your mouth are Jesus, and then later on things are coming out of your mouth, you're loving things of this world. That's a divided heart. No divided heart will enter the kingdom of God if it's unrepentant and turn from, because we want to heal our land. This is not a natural land anymore as it was in the days of Israel. But the land He wants to possess is the land of our heart. And then circumcision is no longer outward in the flesh where we don't drink, smoke, chew, and swear. But He's changing us and dealing with gossip and slander and attitudes and envy and jealousy and all these kinds of things. It goes much deeper. It goes much deeper in God. And even as I've been reflecting the last few days, I've been realizing that even my tongue has become loose the last few days. And I've gone to God and I said, God, I'm now allowing myself to walk in realms of carnality and I need you to change me. Because I don't want any guile. I don't want any deceit or any guile to be found in me. Lord, change me. Because no man can tame the tongue. Only Lord Jesus Christ can tame the tongue. I found that as I cry out to Him, He gives me more grace. That means 1 or 2 extra seconds not to speak the thing that comes into my mind. Not to speak that thing that pops into my mind, but to bring that thought captive. If it doesn't build up the church, if it doesn't build up people, if it doesn't bless people, bring it captive. If it doesn't produce life and change in people, bring repentance in people's lives, bring that thought captive and bring it under the obedience of Christ. Every thought that exalts itself above the living God. That's where God's taken me. Wants me to bring all these thoughts captive. And if I've hurt any of you with my tongue, even this last while, I pray that you would forgive me for that. And that you would pray for me, that God would give me grace to tame this tongue. Because I want a new tongue. I want the tongue of Jesus Christ. I want to be changed. And I want all of you to be changed. See, Jesus is more than just a video. Jesus is more than just a story. He's everything. And there's no sense coming to Him unless you are coming with all your heart, because you're just going to be let down, because that Jesus won't save you. You see, there's a lot of religions out there. A lot of religions, they believe all kinds of things. All kinds of teachings. But we want the Jesus who's the way. We're going to find the way. Who's the truth? And even if it hurts, we're going to come to the truth. And we're going to come to the light. Right? We're not going to walk in darkness because we don't want condemnation. Amen? We're going to come to the light so the blood can cleanse us. Amen? The saving blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? He's the life. And when you come to understand these things and believe the things that you see spoken about today in your Bible, then you're going to come to the life. And that is when you're going to have such a joy and a peace that passes all understanding that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world might be reconciled to Him. And He's given all of us this ministry. This is a ministry of reconciling all men to God. He says we're to be crafty.
Paul says, I caught you by cunning, you crafty fellow that I am. By whatever means, we're to give people this hope. Amen? If you have to become like a Jew to be like a Jew, then so be it. But you're under law toward God, even if you go among the Gentiles. You're not excused or exempt to go and practice things that are sinful in the eyes of God, and you have conviction about these things. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring change. If you are reading this word and it's not being turned into wine in your life, then you need a veil removed from your eyes, because if you're not understanding these things when you're reading the Bible, there's a veil that lies on the heart of men that are perishing. You need to ask Jesus to remove the veil, because it says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the veil is removed in Christ. In Christ the veil is removed. Amen? We want Jesus to remove the veil, because everyone who loves the lie, as it says, he sends a strong delusion upon them that they believe all the lies. There's lots of gospel out there, but we have to come to the light. We have to come to the truth. We have to come to the way. We have to worship Him not only in the Spirit, but also in the truth. And not only in the truth, but also in the Spirit. And then the Word has to become wine in you. It has to produce change in you. It has to flow from your heart and flow out to the people that you meet. So that when you walk into the room, the most wonderful thing, one of our brothers was sharing in this meeting here, that he went into a place and someone saw on his face, his countenance, and just from the way he was when he walked into this place, that he was a Christian. I want to be known for that. I want to be known that when I walk into a place, people see immediately there's something different. Right? People can see something different. And they want it. I need Jesus to continue to change me. And we want Jesus to change us so that we can go forth out of this place being light and being salt that brings preserving gospel, a good gospel that will preserve the souls of men for eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want that gospel. And I want you to have that gospel. I want that gospel to bring change into your home. I want that gospel to bring life into your heart. I want that gospel to bring life into your friends and your family. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to walk in the power. See, the cross of Christ is foolishness to those that are perishing. What's that? You tell me I'm not supposed to love this world? That's foolishness. You're telling me because I go to movies I'm not going to heaven? Foolishness. I love carnality. I love my carnality. I love this thing. I love Jesus too. Don't tell me I'm lukewarm. I'm rich. I'm increasing goods. You see, the problem is not the movie, but the problem is the heart. And the heart is manifesting through these things that are practicing and make manifest. And by these things, the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed among the heathen, because they look at us and they say, see, he's doing exactly what those other non-believers do. As I said with Brother Scott, I was doing exactly the things that the non-believers were doing. The only difference was I was a hypocrite. God hates hypocrisy. He says either be cold or be hot. Let's pray.